Let's read Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, 1 to 11. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of men did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he's more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he'll prepare my way before you.' And I tell you the truth, of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." Translation of that last sentence: John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, but you and I are even greater than he is. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus says that you and I, as humble as we might feel we are, or as unimportant as we think we are, we're greater than John the Baptist. So next time you're feeling a bit depressed, a bit insignificant, a bit whatever, neglected, then just remember, Jesus said, "I am greater than John the Baptist." So there you go. That's not the sermon. The sermon's entirely different. That passage is one of those passages that you can read over and over and over and over again, and just it goes past you until one day God goes whack and gives you a big slap across the face. And that's what I felt happened to me the other day when I read this. On I think it was Thursday morning. And, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching at me more than I'm preaching to you. And today's one of those occasions, because this passage raises for me a whole bunch of questions. And we're going to talk about what those questions are as we go. And I haven't actually got the answers to the questions yet. So we're going to have to work it out possibly over the next 20 or 30 years. Although I hope it doesn't take quite that long. So firstly, if somebody asks you, what difference does Jesus make, how would you reply? Usually the difference that we talk about, if somebody asks us that, we think in terms of, oh, well, I know my sins are forgiven, I know that I'm going to heaven, I know that because I'm accepted by God, I've had some sort of emotional healing, maybe God's healed some relationships or whatever. You know, usually it's sort of the intangible things, the things that people can't see. And, you know, if you've been to any of those evangelism classes, you'll know that a good testimony consists of the bit before you knew Jesus and the bit after you knew Jesus and the fact that you were once a miserable sinner and now you're wonderfully saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and you never do anything wrong and nothing bad ever happens. And if you've been to several of those classes, you'll have a 30-second version and the 5-minute version. And what's interesting is that Jesus didn't go to any of those evangelism classes. When John the Baptist sends someone, because John the Baptist had been arrested at this stage, and as we saw on the animation earlier, you know, he right from before he was born, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he'd he was in jail now, expecting not to live long, and he was hearing the rumours that Jesus probably wasn't expecting to live long either, and all the promises of the Old Testament that were supposed to be fulfilled in the Messiah didn't seem like they were going to come to pass. And so he goes, he sends his mates over to Jesus, because he's in jail, so he can't go himself, and he says, ask him, is Jesus the Messiah or not? And well, how does Jesus respond? He doesn't say, oh, people are getting their sins forgiven, or people are being reconciled to each other. He says, lepers are being healed, the blind are seeing, the lame can walk, and the gospel of the gospel or the good news is being preached to the poor. He hasn't got the 60-second testimony of how his life used to be not so good, because obviously it wasn't. But he doesn't even talk about sin. He talks about people getting healed. And not just any people, but the hard people, the lepers and the, you know, the blind people and the lame people. And the dead people. Oh, yeah, dead being raised. I missed that one when I was going through the list. I mean, and it's not like he was making stuff up. This is what was really happening. So how do we know the kingdom of God is here? Jesus, John asks, and Jesus says, well, you can see this, this, and this are happening. And the hard thing for me is that I can't see those things happening. I'm preaching the kingdom of God, and I'm believing that I'm living in the kingdom of God, but I don't see those things happening. I've had this crook knee for a few weeks, and it's been prayed for, and it gets healed, and then gets bad again. I went to a healing ministry a couple of weeks ago, CAC, top healing guy in Australia. And I got prayer. And the healing on that occasion lasted till I stepped outside the door. I'm not joking. It's bizarre. I don't understand this stuff. I went to the doctor, took the pills. I was all right for a week. And then my knee sore again. So, you know, there's something at work that is not what we expect to be at work. And we have theologized the kingdom of God to be something much weaker and patheticer than it really is. So the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be something strong that changes people's lives in tangible ways. But we don't see that. And, you know, the kingdom of God, as it's expressed in our culture, is so weak and insignificant that our culture says when everything else fails, you might pray. You know, you hear politicians sometimes or leaders in various things say when there's a disaster, you know, we're hoping and praying that. Like, you know, hoping's one step above praying. So when you really know that nothing much is likely to happen, that's when you pray. That's not the way it should be. The second sign, let's talk about Jesus some more. So Jesus did all sorts of miracles. He did healings of all sorts. When you look right through the Gospels, he did heal lame people. He did heal several blind people. He did cure, on one occasion, 10 lepers all at once. He cured people sometimes without even knowing that he'd healed them, like the woman that had the bleeding for, was it 12 years? And touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. And it was like he had nothing to do with it so much as she touched him by her faith and she was healed. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles, from feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish to turning water into wine, calming storms, a huge range of things. And he cast out demons. He showed his power over nature. And if we are supposed to be imitating Jesus, we should be seeing those things in our lives. Not willy-nilly as a sort of, you know, I don't know, a display that we're good people, but out of our faithfulness with God. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. I hate it when I write down, I mean, I like it when I write down Bible quotations with no idea what they refer to. Matthew 10, 7 and 8, there's a reference there. If I can find it. Oh. Yeah, this is Jesus sending out the 12 disciples to go and preach the good news. And if you think that the 12 were special, in Luke's gospel, he has them doing it again with 72, just ordinary people, and he sends them out with just about exactly the same commission. He says, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them the kingdom of God, heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. That's the commission for the kingdom of God. And it's not just limited to Jesus' ministry. It's supposed to be part of what we do. But we've invented theologies that say that stuff doesn't happen anymore. There are people that preach quite freely that all the miracles stopped happening when the disciples all died, or when the New Testament was put together. So as somebody put it, the power petered out when Peter petered out. But, you know, that's not just true, because it only takes one miracle to blow that whole theology out of the water. And I've seen people healed, and I've seen miracles happen, but I don't see them often enough. So I don't believe that all the miracles stopped happening when Peter stopped happening, but I do believe that we should be seeing more of the healings, more of the miracles than we do see. I think part of the clue is that part of the key to it is we don't have that close relationship with God that we should have, compared to compared to the early disciples, the early Christians, and compared to people in third world countries, in countries especially where people are persecuted for their faith. We're quite prayerless, and I think our prayerlessness leads to powerlessness. So Jesus said, the signs of the kingdom are the dead are raised, lepers are healed, sick are made better, and all those things. And my question is, why don't we see so much of that happening? But the second sign of the kingdom that he gave was the good news is preached to the poor. The salvation message goes to not just the people like us that have a fairly reasonable standard of living, but to the people at the bottom of the heap, to the people whose lives are difficult. I've seen people in India that live awful lives, who have absolutely nothing, and to preach the good news to them really is to preach good news to the poor. But who are the poor in Narrabri? You can point at different socioeconomic groups. Poverty really is about when you don't have any options but to live the way you live, because you don't have any other choices, and usually that's through lack of resources, but often it's just through other reasons too. So who are the poor people that we know? Who are the poor people you know in Narrabri? The sign of the kingdom is when we start preaching the good news to them. And the interesting thing is, when we start preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, that's when the miracles happen. And so maybe another key to all this is that we're just not sharing the good news as readily and as frequently as we should. Greg and Sue went to India at the beginning of this year and experienced many, many awesome things. But there were two things went hand in hand: preaching the gospel, healing the sick. And it's a powerful thing. But we've got to learn to do both together. We've got to learn to speak out the good news to the poor. We've got to learn to speak out good news, the message of salvation, to everyone who will hear it. And we've also got to have the faith to believe that God can heal those who our society says are beyond healing. So maybe there's two bunches of people we've got to talk to: those who are beyond redemption according to our society, and those who are beyond healing according to our society. So there you go. Like I said, I'm preaching to me. I'm not just preaching to you, and I'm not laying guilt on anyone. But we are just falling so short of where we should be. And maybe part of our preparation for Christmas, our receiving of Jesus into the world means that we learn to ask ourselves, God, what is it that you want me to do that makes the kingdom real in Narrabri to the people around me? What is it that you're calling me to do that makes that baby that people are taking notice of at this time of the year a reality, and not just a weak baby but a powerful redeemer in our society? What can I do? What is it that I should do? Yeah, what we did last night was part of the story, getting the church outside the safety of the four walls and meeting people in the open. And that's part of the story. But part of the story is taking the presence of God to work tomorrow, if you go to work. Part of the story is taking the presence of God home this afternoon and sharing the good news with those people, maybe our neighbours, who don't yet know Jesus. Part of the story is, on Christmas Day, when we're celebrating God's goodness to us in Christ, maybe we take that story to some other people as well. I'm not going to tell you what to do, because God will lead us all differently. But what we do need to do is learn to listen to God and say to God, all right, God, whatever you want, I'll do. Whatever you're calling me to do, I'll do it, and I'll gladly rejoice in what you've called me to do. Let's pray. Gracious, loving, wondrous God, our Heavenly Father, you have sent your kingdom into this world. You inaugurated your kingdom with the coming of Jesus. You established him as king on the cross, and you proclaimed and demonstrated your power with an empty tomb. And Lord, all through Jesus' life, he did all sorts of miracles, and you called us to imitate him. And there's a lot of things that we find hard. And Lord, I confess that I don't have the answers to this today. I only have the questions. So Lord, I ask that for each of us, you will show us how to manifest your kingdom in our daily lives, Lord. That for each of us, you will let us be so open to your Holy Spirit that when opportunities are there to preach the good news, we take them up. When opportunities are there to pray for those who need healing, Lord, that we take them up. Lord, when opportunities are there to lead people to salvation, that we take them up. And Lord, we don't go through our day and thinking, oh, I should have said that 10 minutes ago. But Lord, that we are just so open to your Spirit every minute of our waking days, Lord, that we start to manifest your power in our lives. And Lord, I know you can do that. I know, Lord, that the kingdom of God is with us and that we should expect to see those signs. I know, Lord, that that's true. Lord, help us to live it. Help us to believe it enough to trust you and to see you at work. Let us no longer be people that blend in with our society as weak and dependent or as self-reliant as anybody else. But Lord, let the power of God be manifest in our lives in such a way that people say, God truly is here. And so Lord, just pray, especially as we lead up to Christmas, that you will work in our hearts, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit will become just as strong in us as he was in Mary to conceive that baby. Lord, the Holy Spirit would be strong and powerful in each of us. And Lord, that heaven truly would come down to earth as we walk through our daily lives. So come, Holy Ghost, come and transform us. Come and fill us and equip us to be your people in this world. Amen. Okay, next week's sermon I'll have all the answers, and not just the questions, maybe. Let's just think about the presence of God in our lives and see how we can manifest him in the same ways, sorts of ways that Jesus did.